Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, it's lovely to have a few visitors here with us today, and that might mean that you haven't actually read any of the book of Revelation, and so you're here in our final sermon. But, well, for one thing, don't worry, everything's up on the internet if you get excited, but more than that, it's all here. Do you have any idea who this is? This is Jack Nicholson lying in a hospital bed in the movie Bucket List. Now, I remember nothing about that movie except for these glasses that he gets to wear to watch TV whilst flat on his back. So these are special glasses with a prism and mirrors and whatever, and you can just lie down, and if the TV's over there, you can see it. Clearly captivated me, because I'm like, that is living your best life. Flat on your back and yet able to watch TV. And it came to my mind at the end of this 17 weeks of Revelation, because it is the most passive posture of receiving information that I could possibly think of. Like, it's not propped up on your arm. It's not even, you know, slouching on it. It is flat on your back. You can actually buy these, apparently, and I'm pretty keen. But it's the most passive posture I could imagine. And the problem coming to the end of a series that's 17 weeks long is that you feel like, oh, phew, we've made it. I mean, we've said that this morning, and I feel the same. We've made it. Now we can shut the book, put it back on the bedside table or wherever it lives, and have taken in the information and then close our eyes and just go back to sleep. The problem is that even for John, this temptation was addressed by the angel, that you cannot have a passive posture of having received this revelation and then close your eyes and go, phew, it's done. You must have, John says, a leaning in to this truth as you go forward. Doesn't matter how many weeks you've spent on it, what you've done, passively receiving this and closing the book will not do. Rather, we need to have an ongoing, active, leaning in posture to this revelation, to this unveiling. An urgent listening that keeps going. An active response that keeps moving. And a grateful receiving that keeps receiving what God has for us. So at the end of this series in the book of Revelation, this is what I want to speak to us about today. The need for, and from the text, urgent listening, active responding, and grateful receiving. Urgent listening. The book of Revelation starts and ends with urgency. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. These words are echoed exactly in the final chapter of Revelation. Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near." It is urgent to hear these words, to receive this revelation. And it is urgent that God would reveal these things to John, because the times in which we live urgently require everything that is in the book of Revelation to sustain us in our faith in Jesus Christ. But the picture of not sealing up the words of prophecy of this scroll is an important clue to exactly what sort of urgency is being described. If you remember, we talked about the way to interpret Revelation is to go older and to go wider, to look into the Old Testament to see if there are resonances there, if there's imagery there that's the same, language that's the same, help us to understand exactly what's being talked about, and to go wider within the book itself. Have we seen this image before? What's going on? Well, here, a scroll that is sealed up or unsealed at the end is a picture from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Now, again, Revelation is very connected to the book of Daniel, and both of them point forward to the day where God will bring justice and restoration on the earth. But in Daniel, the things that it will take for those justice, renewal, salvation events to happen have not happened yet. Jesus has not been born. Jesus has not lived and taught. Jesus has not died. Jesus has not been resurrected. And so when Daniel sees a vision of the end of time, of people facing the judgment of God, of the restoration of all things, people being saved by God out of great oppression, he is told time and time again, seal this up, for this vision concerns the distant future. Seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. This is the same promise, but it is not imminent and inaugurated. There's some good vocabulary for you. It is not just round the corner and already begun. But for John in the book of Revelation, the hope of the end, the revelation of God's restoration of all things and judgment and salvation is just around the corner and already begun. It is imminent and inaugurated. And Jesus says, I am coming soon because it has all depended on and will all be wrapped up in me. Jesus is the one who was promised in Daniel, and he has come and he has been glorified. And he will come again. And it could happen at any moment. Everything that needs to have happened has happened. Hadn't happened in Daniel's time, but now it has. And so Jesus at the beginning of Revelation says, I'm coming soon. But in this final chapter, three times, I am coming soon. Any day now, just around the corner. And so just like when Jesus spoke to his disciples about his coming again, the appropriate attitude to have to that is urgent listening, alert watching. Jesus said, keep awake and alert. Make sure your lamp is full of oil. The master could return at any moment. Make sure you are being faithful. You just need to read the Gospels that Jesus spoke about our behavior, our alertness, our urgent listening to his word, because he is coming soon. And so when we come to the book of Revelation, and if you've only joined us today or the last couple of weeks, we actually find out incredible truths that we cannot simply leave behind at the end of a series. And so I did a little summary for us, and maybe you could find other things that should go there as well, and I'd love to hear from you. If we listen urgently to Revelation, we will know the following. We will know the way God's plan for his creation ends and keeps going. we will know how majestic and precious Jesus is on his own terms. We will know what the cross and resurrection has really achieved for us now in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual battle. We will know the ways in which the church, even today, is at risk of missing their calling. We will know the heavenly beauty and eternal importance of worship. It's not a filler. It's not an opportunity just to let off some steam. It is eternal. We will know the true ugliness of the evil behind the glamour of the world. And we will know Satan's campaign against the church, which does include our suffering. We will know who will be safe and who will be destroyed on the day of judgment and how to be safe. We will know where Christians, our loved ones who have died, are right now with Jesus in the heavenly realms. We will know, and possibly this is the entire message of the book of Revelation, the perseverance and faithfulness we'll need in the face of opposition as we journey toward that hope unveiled. And we will know that there is a glorious life ahead that is perfect, communal, satisfying, embodied, and real. If this summary has piqued your interest, or you feel like, I really don't know how to read the book of Revelation to receive these truths, these are two books that we found really useful during this series. Nick's favourite, Blessed by Nancy Guthrie, and Laura and my favourite, Discipleship on the Edge by Daryl Johnson. So both of these I would highly recommend. Feel free to come up and have a look at them afterwards. Take a photo, order them on wherever you order good books. We need to listen urgently, because these truths are what it will take to make it to the hope that is unveiled in Revelation. But it's not just about listening, and I think maybe that's part of why I wanted to make sure we didn't just think it was a lying down and receiving. It is an active responding. And for the prologue of the book of Revelation, this verses 6 to the end of chapter 22, it is very active. There is a lot of calls to action from Jesus and from the angel. So we see the angel said, these words are trustworthy and true, and then Jesus says, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Not keeps as in make sure is nice and clean sitting on the desk, but puts them into action. Keeps them in their heart and their lives. One of the amazing things about the book of Revelation is the way in which John is interacting with spiritual beings kind of constantly. And you think, how does he even just stay coherent to be able to write these things down, to be able to take it all in? And we get these moments where you think he's not. He's like you and I. He is absolutely overwhelmed. And at the end of the book of Revelation, I love this moment where he just cannot stop himself any longer. He's so impressed, so overwhelmed at the revelation that's coming from this angel that he falls down and worships him. The experience of being taught by this heavenly being, this transcendence, just pushes him to his knees. But the angel says to him, don't do that. The message of the book of Revelation in its fullness, in every chapter, is about making sure that you don't do that, that you don't worship what seems amazing, what seems beautiful, even if it is totally close to God, You don't worship the experience of receiving revelation. You don't worship what is not the ultimate and worthy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rather, you have a race to run. You live a life that shows your allegiance constantly to the Lord Jesus, that pushes away false worship, no matter how amazing it looks. And so Jesus and the angels speak to John, and they say, "Let the one who does right continue to do right. Let the holy person continue to be holy." Jesus says, "I will give to each person according to what they have done, not according to what they have heard, according to what they have believed, according to what they have signed on the dotted line of a code of conduct or whatever. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." How has their life in action, in word and deed, in relationships, in their finances, how has it worshipped me? When Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," that looks like doing stuff as well as giving your full spiritual, heartfelt allegiance to God. You live it. When the Old Testament prophets say, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To love mercy, to act justly, and to walk humbly with your God." There is an active response necessary for those who have said, "Jesus is my King." But there is, I think, a feedback loop in a good way, an active shaping of our doing by our thinking. So I wouldn't want to put the urgent listening and active responding at odds with one another. And one of the reasons why I wouldn't is because of verse 15. "Outside are the dogs," that is just an image, "those who are not included in the city, those who are unclean, who are causing harm." Not like Sprocket, my dog, he doesn't do any of those things except for really muck up my bed constantly, but it doesn't count. "Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." I don't know if you remember John Mark Comer, the author of the book that we looked at, or co-author, of Fighting Hustle and Ending Hurry at the start of last year. Well, he published after that a book called Live No Lies. And his contention is that this falsehood, this embracing information that is wrong, lies, is actually at the heart of all of our sin. So our listening to the revelation of God, our constant urgent listening, is actually essential so that we will not respond poorly, so that we will not live in sin, so that our actions will not be wrong, but instead we will live out of the truth. Those who practice falsehood, those who have embraced the lie that God is not good, that God won't bring justice, that God does not care, that might is right, that you've got to get what you can grab, that God's holding back, that He doesn't actually long for you to be near Him. Any of those lies, that it doesn't matter what you do, will then live out in our actions. And so John Mark Comer says, lies that come in the form of deceptive ideas are the devil's primary method of enslaving human beings and entire human societies in a vicious cycle of ruin that leads us further and further east of Eden. When Adam and Eve, the first humans, were called to obey God, what caused them to turn and to act in disobedience? It was a lie. Does God really love you? Will you surely die if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Doesn't God just actually want to keep that stuff to himself? He's just holding back from you. And so, in that amazing imagery in Genesis, Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden to wander further and further east, and the gates are barred so that they cannot eat of the tree of life. This is important information for a couple of minutes' time. They cannot live forever. They cannot eat from the tree of life because it is not right and not possible for a human being to live eternally who is not in a right relationship with God, who has lived out of lies. And so it is so essential for us to know that the urgency of this book of Revelation, that Jesus is coming soon, that leads to our right action. No lying flat watching TV, but no just sitting and listening either, as urgent as that might be, acting. Jesus says, I am the root and offspring of David, the fulfillment of prophecy, and I am the bright morning star. The morning star is that which appears just before the dawn. Let me read to you from a quote that Johnson takes from Goodsvard, a writer from the Netherlands. He says, the morning star often appears between 2 and 3 at night, when the darkness is complete and the faintest sign of morning is not yet visible. So small that it threatens to vanish, the star seems unable to vanquish the overpowering darkness. Yet when you see the morning star, you know that the night has been defeated. For the morning star pulls the morning in behind it, just as certainly as Jesus pulls the kingdom in behind him. These words of Jesus in the midst of this call to active obedience are actually both hope and warning. The hope is Jesus, the morning star, brings in the day. It matters what you do. It will be seen. You will be vindicated. Even though it's hard, keep going. It's just around the corner and it's already begun. But it's also warning. If the light, if the day is on its way, then how you live is not to be of the night, but of the day. How you live will suddenly be absolutely spotlit in front of God and everyone, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13. He says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, lying on a hospital bed, maybe, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. The morning star, Jesus, has risen. And so the day is on its way. Hope and warning. Listen urgently and respond actively. But there's a third, final, and perhaps the most important of all. There's a call to grateful receiving. I don't know if you've ever seen this card, cartoon, poster. Maybe we need it downstairs in the offices, I don't know. Jesus is coming, look busy. And if we were to stop here, in the final chapter of Revelation, if we were to say, listen urgently and respond actively because Jesus is coming soon, we might find ourselves in this kind of culture. Oh, we better look. Hey, okay, let's make sure we're really looking busy because we don't want to be caught napping when Jesus arrives. Look busy. But there is a really fascinating interplay of the response of God's people and then Jesus called to them actually to receive from him. And I'll show you where it is. Nearly at the end of the chapter, where we're seeing this response of God's people to the promise that Jesus is coming, and we're to call out and we're to cry out and we're to pray, come. So it says, the Spirit and the bride is the church, say, come. Let the one who hears these words in the book of Revelation say, come, yes, we long for this day. And then suddenly, the subjects and the objects and all those that are learning ESL or teaching ESL will know, something shifts. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. It's like we've been calling out to Jesus, come, and he goes, yeah, but how about you come? How about, I'm not the thirsty one, you're the thirsty one. How about you come to me? How about you receive the gift of the water of life? I want you to listen. I want you to act. But it's never changed that my grace is the beginning and the end of everything. That my gift to you, that my love for you, that my call for you is to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And we say it and he says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. We must not believe that our worth or value as a church or our success as a church will come from the first two alone. Urgently listening and actively responding, calling out, crying out, Jesus, come. If we do that without receiving from him, without actually drinking from what is pouring out from heaven even now, then we will be dry, dusty, and who knows whether we will even make it. And so the end of that chapter brings us back into the picture of the new heavens and the new earth. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Just as believing the lie had led Adam and Eve, and indeed all of humanity, further and further east of Eden, now the promise of God is to restore and renew and in fact even renovate, if we're going for another R word, Eden. It is now Eden for all, Eden at a level that we've never imagined. Not just the four rivers from the earth watering the garden, but now the river of the water of life. Not just one tree of life in the middle of the garden from which Adam and Eve were excluded. We were excluded through sin. The gate was shut. Now there is a tree of life everywhere. I don't know how that works exactly. I added these words into an AI art generator. And this is what, these were the best actually of the ones it gave me. It cannot do faces. Don't, oh wow. It's really scary. This is so beautiful. The tree and the trees are to be everywhere. And in a culture where you didn't have long storage, deep freeze, amazing, you know, flying pomegranates over from America, to say that there is fruit in season, all year round, every month, this is the most abundant, beautiful provision. Water everywhere, safety, peace, light, and seeing the face of God, because there is no sin, no hiding, just pure delight in each other. But it's not just Eden restored. The picture of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, I believe, is a picture that is flowing the blessing of heaven out into the experience of those who are receiving from Jesus now. And if you notice, the throne was of God the Father and of the Lamb Jesus, and there's no mention of the Holy Spirit. That's because that's the picture. The Holy Spirit is the water that waters and flows and nourishes every part, not only of the new creation, but those who are, as Paul would say, the new creation now. So we read in John 4, when he talks to the woman at the well, I'm going to give you water that will well up to eternal life. Then in John 7, and remember, John's the same person that wrote Revelation. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. If there's one thing we've seen in the book of Revelation, it's that Jesus has been glorified. Remember in the book of Daniel, the things that were required for that end to be revealed had not yet happened. He couldn't say the promise was going to be fulfilled in its entirety because he hadn't seen Jesus come and die and rise again. Well, at that time, in the first century, Jesus spoke to the people about the water of life and the Holy Spirit being poured out. And John says the things that it needed to happen for that to take place hadn't happened yet. The Daniel stuff had started to happen, but the Holy Spirit stuff hadn't happened yet because Jesus hadn't died and rose again and been glorified, seated in heaven as the one who would come again. But now as we read Revelation, we see that all of this has taken place. That the disciples after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, and you and I do live in an age that is touched by the final age more than anyone else on the planet at any time in human history. Heaven is opened in a new way for us, and the water of life is flowing. we say, come. And Jesus says, come. You will be thirsty. You will be thirsty in a world that looks like Revelation has shown us. You will be thirsty. But let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. We're actually going to finish here with an opportunity just for you to receive from God. I don't know whether it's that you need to be empowered to listen again, whether you need to be strengthened to turn away from wrongdoing, whether you need to actually receive the Holy Spirit for the first time. We're going to sing. The band is going to come up in a minute. But I wonder if you remember the old song, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. Does anyone remember that? Well, when the words won't be up on the screen, it's just a moment. I just want you to do what you need to do with Jesus. What is your posture to him today? And will you receive what he has to give?